I've got a picture. While you're turning to John chapter 21, John's Gospel chapter 21, I've got a painting in my study. It was given to me by someone in my first church, which has been a long time ago now. And some of you will know the name Johnny Erickson Tada, the woman who was paralyzed when she was a teenager by diving headfirst into the Chesapeake Bay, and she was paralyzed from the neck down. And she has a fantastic testimony, and she draws incredible pictures with a pen in her mouth. And so she had a stable of artists that gathered around her, and one of those artists painted a picture called Joyful Christ, and I was given a copy of it, a print of it, and I've had it hanging in my study wherever I've been ever since. And after I came here, my mother, before she died, helped me find a frame for it, and it means a lot to me. The last book of the Bible is not where I had you turn to, but sometimes people will call it the book of Revelations, plural. But the opening verse of the book has it in the singular. It starts out by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the same man that God used to write that last fantastic book of the Bible did record a series of revelations, plural, of the Lord Jesus here in the last chapter of the gospel that bears his name. Now, again, we're in Eastertide. We're still in the time of year that the church traditionally set aside to celebrate the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to the end of John 20, as we did last week, it almost seems as though that is the ending. When you read verses 30 and 31, that seemed like a good place to end the book. And many have felt that John chapter 21 perhaps is an epilogue to the Gospel of John. Perhaps later God's Spirit moved the apostle, an old man now in his 90s, writing toward the close of the first century, to add this last part. And it ties up some loose ends. In a way, you can think about the Gospel of John as a special edition DVD or Blu-ray of your favorite movie. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke had been out for decades. And you might say now in the 90s, there's a special edition of the Gospels that's coming out with new additional material, bonus material provided by the last living apostle, the Apostle John. And so the Gospel of John is meant to be complementary, to supplement what Matthew, Mark, and Luke put forth in their Gospels. And so it ties up some loose ends. For instance, what is the relationship of Jesus now to his disciples now that he's risen from the dead? Has it changed? Is it completely different? How has it changed? Whatever happened to Peter? I mean, after all, Peter denied the Lord publicly three times. So is Jesus done with Peter? When we fail the Lord, is Jesus done with us? And now he's going to be leaving, he said. What's going to happen to the disciples in the future? Will Jesus be at all involved in what happens to the disciples after he is gone? Is he involved in our lives? And then there was a most fantastic rumor that circulated in the early first century about the Apostle John. And by the time of the writing of this gospel, he was an old man, and people were beginning to wonder, is this rumor true? And so Jesus, or rather John, addressed all of these things, and he alluded to the fact that Jesus did a whole lot of other things that he didn't include in his gospel, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't include in theirs. Now, in the last part of John chapter 20, after the resurrection of Jesus, he made an appearance, his second appearance, that seemed to single out the apostle that we call Doubting Thomas. In that appearance, he reaffirmed Thomas. He reinvigorated his faith. He put a fire back in his belly, if you will. Now, here in John chapter 21, Jesus makes what, according to the Gospel of John, is the third appearance, at least the third day, if you think about the day of Jesus' resurrection, and he made several appearances to his disciples then, but that was the first day. 1 week later, he appears to Thomas. Later on here, John says this is now the third time Jesus has appeared to his disciples. It was the third day. So a few days later, maybe a couple of weeks there in Galilee, and what we're about to read happens. And here, Jesus seems to appear not just for the benefit of the seven disciples in question here, but particularly for the benefit of Peter. He appeared last time to confirm and reaffirm doubting Thomas. Now he appears to the one we could call denying Peter. I want you to flip back in your Bibles to John chapter 18. All three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the fact that Peter denied Jesus three times. John chapter 18 and verse 15, the Bible says, Simon Peter followed Jesus after his arrest, and so did another disciple. John's referring to himself here. Since that disciple, John, was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made, note this, a charcoal fire. Because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves, Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now look down at verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, You also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Let's turn back to John chapter 21 now. Now there is much in what Jesus did when he revealed himself in chapter 21 to these seven disciples and especially to Peter. There is much there that would comfort and encourage us, especially if, like Peter, you have a sense that you have denied or failed the Lord in some way. Jesus revealed himself to Peter, to others, and to the rest of us in four things. First of all, by his direction. Look at chapter 1 of this, chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again. Now, let me pause here. There seems to be a previous meeting that Jesus had with Peter. In Mark's gospel, the angel told the women, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Why did he say that? Because Peter needed most of all to know that Jesus wanted to see him too. Later, the disciples from the Emmaus Road, after they came back from their encounter with Jesus, and they were told that Jesus has appeared to the women and to Peter. And then in that wonderful early hymn encapsulating the facts of the gospel, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Verse 5 says, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Now, we're not told anything about what happened in that meeting. Did Jesus say something to him? Did he just appear to him? Did he hold Peter? Did Peter weep in shame? We're not told anything about it. But there seems to have been a previous meeting. So after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's what the Greeks called the sea or the Lake of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, push pause right there. After what happened at the end of John chapter 20, there's no way Thomas was going to miss any meetings after that. Peter said, I'm going to Galilee. Thomas said, I'm with you. You ain't going nowhere without me this time. I know what happened when I missed the first time. And I know what happened when Jesus showed up and talked to me. It ain't going to happen again. I'm with you. So Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would have been John and James, And two others of his disciples were together. We're not told who they were or why they weren't listed. Some have speculated that so the Holy Spirit invites us then to sort of put ourselves in their midst. And so verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, now they're about a football field out into the lake. So this is loud. He's shouting, children, you have any fish? The word for children wasn't depreciating. It would be like, say, boys, you catching anything? That's exactly what a fisherman wants to be asked after he's fished for a while and hasn't caught a thing. So I'm guessing maybe a few moments lapsed and they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And I wonder, in the dimness of that morning light, if they looked at each other and then scrambled to cast the net on the other side. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, that's John. You say, well, he's full of himself. Don't take it that way. He's in amazement. When he describes himself as the disciple Jesus loved, his sense is, can you believe he loves me? We can all say that. Can you believe he loves me? The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. You know, early in Jesus' ministry, if it wasn't the first time he met Simon Peter, it was one of the first times. He said to Simon Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, I need to talk to these people. Let me get into your boat, put out a little ways from the land, and the hills would have been there. It would have made a natural amphitheater, and Jesus preached to them. And then in Luke chapter 5, you can find this. He turned to Simon Peter and said, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And Simon Peter, the experienced fisherman, said, we've toiled all night and have caught nothing. And again, I wonder if there was a moment when he was looking at Jesus and they just looked at each other's eyes and he said, nevertheless, at your word, we'll go do it. And they went out and they hauled in enough fish that it caused their nets on that occasion to break. And suddenly, and this is why we think it probably wasn't Simon Peter's first encounter with Jesus, suddenly he's realizing there's more to Jesus of Nazareth than meets the eye. And as they're hauling in the fish and the nets are breaking, Simon Peter in the boat falls down at Jesus' knees and says what sounds like a strange thing to say, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Don't miss the logic. Peter is emotional. He goes right to what he feels. But the logic is, look what happened. This is a miracle. This means there's something more to this man. He claims to be God. This is God. I'm a sinful man. He is holy. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Jesus didn't do that. Peter didn't really want Simon or Jesus to leave. When we sin and we're ashamed before the Lord, we really don't want him to leave us either. And Jesus didn't leave. And he said to Peter, from now on you will catch men. Did you know that Jesus did not coin the expression, you shall be fishers of men? The Greek and Roman teachers used it, and they meant it to persuade others and catch them with the truth. So they knew what Jesus meant. You're going to help me catch men. I'll also have you notice this. First of all, I don't think Peter sinned by going fishing. I can remember preachers saying, well, Peter, he denied the Lord. He thought Jesus was through with him. He was backslidden now. He turned away. I'm chucking this all. I'm going back to what I used to do. I don't think so. Not after the risen Lord Jesus had appeared to him and then to the rest of the disciples. They never knew. If you look at the passage in Acts we read together a while ago, they never knew over the 40 days when Jesus was going to appear to them. In the meantime, why be idle? Maybe they were hungry. Their families were there in the area. While we're here, let's do something worthwhile. They went back to fish. Makes perfect sense. I don't think it was a sin at all. And did you notice that Jesus, out of 12 of the disciples that he called to walk with him, 7 out of the 12 were fishermen. Now, why would that have been? Among other reasons, at the very least, fishermen knew what it was to work, and they didn't use poles. They used those circular nets, and they had to get several fishermen in a boat, and they'd go out into the Sea of Galilee, and they would cast those things, and if they got a haul of fish, it took more men to haul them up. They knew what it was to work. They knew what it was to work together. What do you suppose would happen if fishermen in a boat, and if you've seen pictures of what they call the Jesus boat, it's in a small museum on the Sea of Galilee, it's no more than maybe 18 feet long. Somebody asked me when I posted a picture of it, how big is it? I said it would seat about 12 people. And it was perfect for that number. But when you think about that, if you get that many people in a boat, if they're not all rowing the same direction, if they're not all pulling the same way, you're not going to get much done. Oh, there's a lesson for us. They knew what it was to work. They knew what it was to work together. They knew what it was to keep working. What do you do? It wasn't unusual for fishermen to go fishing and not catch anything. What do you do? Give up, go home, mope. Are you kidding? Do you know any fishermen? They want to get back out there again. They knew what it was to keep working. And back in those days, especially the Jewish people did not look upon deep water as a comforting thing. And so fishermen would get in a boat, and most of them didn't know how to swim, but they would still launch out into the deep and take that risk. They knew the importance of casting the nets and keeping the nets repaired. The net is the truth of the gospel. We can never let that lapse. We can never not give attention to it. And in a real sense, folks, we are the net. When you leave here, you don't stop being the church. And people say, well, what about what programs and what kind of methods and all? Forget that. We are his method. We are the net. You're not just the church when you assemble here. When you go out there to be the church for them. Where you work, where you are through the week, be the church. You are the church. We are the net. Jesus gave them this direction. They'd been doing all the same things, and all they did was do what he said. Cast it on the other side of the boat. My pastor used to say the difference between faith and folly is the will of God. Peter must have remembered that first meeting. Perhaps he thought about what Jesus had said to them just a few weeks before this in John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. What do we need? Well, what were they supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to fish. There's the lake. There's the boat. Get out in there and go fish. Is that hard? No. Were they having any success? No. What did they need? They needed a word from the Lord. They needed to listen to what he said. They needed to do what he said at that moment. That's what we need to do. As a church, we need to listen to the Lord. We need to do what he says. And even if it's everything we've been doing up to this point, if he's told us what to do, if his hand is with us, that's what makes all the difference. Jesus revealed himself to the disciples and Peter in his direction, and then he revealed himself in his provision. So verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire. Uh-oh. a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. He said, wait a minute, I thought it took all the other guys to haul the fish, and here Peter's doing it by himself. That's an indication he may have been a big guy. You know, size 14 sandals, maybe. The other thing is Peter's upset. This is the Lord he's denied. Who knows what's gone between them before? What's he do? He puts his robe on and then dives into the water. He's not thinking clear. He wades to shore. When they need to get that to shore, he'd rather do anything seemingly than face Jesus. And so he goes and he's just the adrenaline. He pulls it to shore. And this little detail, 153 fish, and yet this time the net didn't break. Maybe he's trying to busy himself. Well, there's a lot to do here. Bob, Jesus is not going to let him get away with that. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. I know the King James says, come and dine. The word literally means have your morning meal, not your dinner. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. How often Jesus revealed himself in a special way to his disciples over a meal. At the Last Supper, when he inaugurated what we call communion, the Lord's table, when he broke bread with the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. And now here, this is his provision for them. Now notice the kindness of the Lord Jesus. Peter sees the charcoal fire. He seems to be the last to the fire. Why? He remembers that other charcoal fire where he denied the Lord. But do you notice that Jesus fed Peter before confronting him? And I also don't want you to miss this. People will say to me from time to time after they've lost a loved one, and they'll tell me about an incident or something that happened where it seemed their loved one came back to them. And they'll ask me, what do you think about that? And I will just tell them honestly, I don't know what to think about that, but I'm glad it was a comfort to you. And very often what happens is even their family, they say, well, I wondered who she was talking to or who he was talking to, or none of their family's convinced. And this is not an uncommon thing when people have lost someone they love. So was this what was happening here? Do you see that Jesus kept appearing to them over 40 days, to many of them at the same time? Paul says at one point to 500 of them. And not only that, but he was doing physical things. He fixed breakfast for them. Wouldn't you like that? He wasn't a ghost. He revealed himself to them in his direction and then in his provision, and then especially to Peter in his confirmation. This almost seems cruel, but it is not. I want you to see what's happening here. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And we shouldn't make too much of this, but it is worth noting that Jesus used the word agape, the strongest kind of word for love. And he, Peter, said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he used the word phileo, and that's not as strong a word. Peter, I wonder if he can even raise his head when Jesus asked him that, Lord, you know I love you. But he wasn't boasting anymore, was he? Peter had boasted, if everybody else turns away from you, I won't turn away from you. I love you so much I'd even die for you. But a servant girl caused him to swear and deny that he even knew Jesus. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus said something astonishing, and I want you to understand he's saying it in front of the other six apostles. He said, feed my lambs. The word feed comes from the same Greek word that we get our word shepherd or pastor. Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And then what for Peter must have been the turn of the knife in the heart. He said to him, "The third time, Simon, son of John." He's not calling him Petros. He's not calling him Rocky. Petra is bedrock. That's the rock of Jesus. Petros is a rock you can hold in your hand. We'd say Rocky. He doesn't call him that affectionate name that he gave when Peter became his disciple. He's going back to the first, "Where are you, Peter? Are you my disciple, Simon, son of John? Do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, just like he denied Jesus three times. Because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And this time Jesus had come down to his level and used the same word that Peter had used. "Do you phileo me?" He says, "Lord, you know I phileo you." And then Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Do you see? What would you say? This sounds cruel. It's not cruel. He's confronting Peter. He's wanting him to know, "I'm not done with you." He also recommissioned Peter three times in front of these other apostles because they might have been wondering, well, is he still an apostle? I mean, he blew it pretty big back there, second only to Judas. Not only was Jesus not done with him, he's saying, "I still have things for you to do." And then something that sounds horrible to us, verse 18, "Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands." That's crucifixion. "And another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." And Peter eventually in Rome was crucified. And he said, "I am not worthy to die as my Lord died." And he requested to be crucified upside down. And this is why when you see what's called Peter's cross, it looks like an upside down cross. Now, in one sense, you might think to yourself, well, Peter had to live for the next three decades knowing what kind of death. Understand, he was the one who said, "I'll never deny you. I'll even die with you." And then he denied the Lord three times. Do you not see what Jesus was saying to Peter? He's saying, "You are going to be faithful. You will be faithful. You will die for me." What a relief that must have been to him. He confirmed him. Folks, what Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Do you understand? That's the only reason to keep doing this. Whatever your this is. For me, it's being a preacher. What is your role in the church? Get it down to basics. We are all believers in Jesus. Why keep going? The culture seems to turn against us more and more. There's immense pressure on us. Why keep going? The only reason, love for Jesus. Nothing else will keep you going. Nothing else will sustain you. Do you love me? Then do this because you love me, not for any other reason. You ever tell him, "Lord, I wouldn't do this for anybody but you"? Oh, yes. Jesus revealed himself in his confirmation, his direction, his provision, his confirmation. And then in his correction, Peter's just like us. He's just had a wonderful moment with the Lord. We get off track so easy. So fast. Oh, so does Peter. Aren't you glad Peter's in the Bible? So the last part of verse 19. Jesus said, and after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And the sense is he must have gotten up and started walking away from the fire along the Sea of Galilee. So Peter's going with him. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" That's John the apostle. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "What about this man?" That's a perfectly understandable question. For some reason, the older Peter and the younger John seemed to be together a lot. They were the ones that ran to the tomb on resurrection morning. You see them together in the book of Acts in the early chapters. There was an affinity there. And part of this may have been just genuine concern. You told me how I'm going to die. What about John? But look what Jesus said. Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, this is where the rumor started, verse 23. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Jesus was making a point. If I want him to live until I come back, that's not any of your concern, Peter. Your concern is you follow me. Now, here's the thing. A perfectly understandable question can become a perfectly meddlesome habit. Don't let your concern become a source of contention within the body, because some people seem to make a career out of turning to everybody else and saying, well, what will you do? I'll tell you what you'll do. The Lord spoke to me to tell you what you're supposed to do. Let me tell you what you're supposed to do. And you know what Jesus says to every single one of us? I'll take care of him. I'll take care of her. You follow me. Now, we're not talking about helping each other and being concerned. We're talking about trying to put yourself in the position of the Lord and tell other people what they're supposed to do. He corrected Peter. He revealed himself in the correction. We have one thing to do. All of the books, all of the stuff, all of the seminars, I've got so many of them, I've been guilty of preaching them myself. The grocery lists, 10 things you must do to be a fabulous disciple of Jesus, 7 things you have to remember or you're really going to foul up the Christian life. All of those things, they're meant to be helpful, but it can be overwhelming. You know what it comes down to? Follow Jesus. First Baptist Church, what is the one thing we're supposed to do? Follow Jesus. In your life, it's not hard. It's simple. It's sometimes he leads in hard places. But just keep your eye on him and follow Jesus. When I went to college, went down to Springfield, Missouri from Indianapolis, Indiana, Greenwood, actually. And that's great. You go down into the Ozarks. There's only one problem. Between Indianapolis and Springfield lies St. Louis. And I had never driven anywhere on a long distance before. And here I was. My parents made sure I had a good car to take. My dad traded me a new Chevy Vega for a 1963 Volkswagen. You want proof my dad loved me? And I didn't know how to get there, and so there was a guy in our church. He was already down at that college, and he said, just follow me. He was in a Chevy Malibu Supersport. It was light blue, and it had 2 big racing stripes on the hood and on the trunk. And I am so thankful for those racing stripes, because when we got into the spaghetti bowl that's St. Louis, it started a hard, hard rain. And this guy wasn't all that concerned about making sure that I was following him closely. He just took off. And there were times as I was following him through St. Louis that all I could see through that curtain of rain was faintly those 2 stripes. And I just kept thinking, just follow him. And I finally got through it. Folks, that's what it comes down to. Just follow him. And that's what Jesus told Peter. And then John ends his gospel this way. This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose, that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus is so wonderful. Just follow him. Follow the one who died for our sins and rose again. And remember, Loving him is the only reason to keep doing this. And when you've messed it up, Jesus is not done with you. May we have every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, our Father, thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus. It's not that you're always just warm and cuddly. And Lord, you do rebuke us, but it's out of love. And thank you so much in ways different from Peter. But, oh, Lord, how we have denied you by our actions, by our lives. Thank you so much that you weren't done with Peter, that you still had things for him to do. You wanted to use him. Oh, Lord Jesus, if we have some way denied you or failed you or walked away from you, oh, help us to see your love for us is steadfast and unchanging. Let us come to you. Confront our hearts, Lord Jesus, and let us, like Peter, sit there and let you confront our hearts. May your Spirit search our hearts. You ask those questions sometimes that are painful. Do you love me? And oh, Lord Jesus, we know that our love for you is not what it ought to be. We know that our love for you doesn't match your love for us. We know that we don't love you like we ought to. But oh, Lord Jesus, if we have put our faith and trust in you, the answer to the question, do you love me? Yes, Lord Jesus, we love you. Not like we ought, not like you love us, but yes, we love you. There's someone here who has never put their faith in you. Help them to see it's not going to church. It's not trying to be good or be religious or be nice. It's believing in you, Lord Jesus, and following you. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.